Good morning and welcome to Start the Week, a ministry of Salem Reformed Church, Ashley, North Dakota. I am James Grossman, pastor at Salem Reformed, and I would like to thank you for joining us this morning. As we come to God's Word this morning, we come to Acts chapter 19, the verses 1 through 22. So let us read together the Word of Almighty God. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia 2 of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Thus far the reading of God's Word, may he add his blessing to it. As we look at this passage this morning, we notice a similar thing to what we saw last week in the last verses of chapter 18, that there were those who had heard and been baptized into John's baptism, but had not fully been informed of Christ and of his coming. We see this picture here in Ephesus in verses 2 and 3, that there is a lack of knowledge of the Holy Spirit, and beyond that, a lack of knowledge of the Christ. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is Christ's name is magnified through preaching, healing, and even through the misguided use of unbelief. Christ's name is magnified through preaching, through healings, and even through the misguided misuse of unbelief. We see in verses 1 through 7 that the Ephesians were baptized into the name of Christ. Second of all, in verses 8 through 12, we see that Paul teaches and heals in Ephesus. And in verses 13 through 22, then, we see that Christ's name is magnified even in the unbeliever's failure, as we look at those itinerant Jewish exorcists. So, first of all, we see the Ephesians baptized into the name of Christ. We come here to Ephesians not knowing of the Holy Spirit and not knowing of Christ. Paul asks them that if when they were baptized, did you receive the Holy Spirit in verses 1 and 2? And they say, "We don't even know if there is such a thing." We understand later on that when they were baptized right, that they received the Holy Spirit. We read in John 7:39, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so they did not know if there even was a Holy Spirit. And the Ephesians then, having heard of Christ, were baptized into him. They had been baptized into John's baptism of repentance. Acts 13:24-25, after John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel, and as John had finished his course, he said, "Who do you think that I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose." And so John's preaching had been pointing to Christ. We read in Mark 1, verses 7 and 8, "And he preached, saying, There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And we remember that that came to pass on Pentecost. And so God's Spirit comes upon them in power. We see that they, hearing this concerning Christ, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, verse 5. Matthew 28:18, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It's interesting that in Acts, a defective baptism does not include one of the persons of the Trinity. Some had only been baptized into Christ without being baptized into the Trinity, and this is considered defective as well as these baptisms, which had only been into repentance. And so Paul here is obeying God's full commandment in these baptisms. They begin to exhibit the special gifts of the Holy Spirit in verses 6 and 7. We see that they speak in tongues, among other things. Jesus had said, Mark 16:17, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues." They are signs which will follow those who believe at the time of Christ. And we've talked about this in previous messages, that these were signs showing that the gospel was being preached in its truth, and that these signs died out once that gospel had been inscripturated in a way in which everyone could read and understand it. And so Paul teaches and heals at Ephesus. God uses the hard hearts of the Jews to provide greater opportunities to preach. Paul spoke boldly in the synagogue, reasoning and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God, concerning Christ's coming to this world, and they rejected him. Acts 17:2, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." Paul doesn't do this with soothing words. He reasons with them. He even argues with them the truth of the gospel. And so some of the synagogue were hardened and spoke evil of the way, spoke evil of the Christians before the multitude. And so Paul departed from them, and he then reasoned daily in the school of Tyrannus. We read in Jude 10, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." Paul's opportunity to teach went from weekly in the synagogue to daily in this Greek school. Instead of just 3 months teaching in the synagogue, which would have offered perhaps 12 opportunities, he continued for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. All who dwelt in Asia, which is the name of that particular area of the world at that time, south of the Black Sea and west of the Aegean Sea, modern-day Turkey, and those parts a little bit further west, they all in that area heard, both Jews and Greeks, not just the Jews in the synagogue. God's word through Paul was not muzzled by the dissension of the synagogue. It was enhanced. And so God is sending forth his word, and God works miracles through Paul to verify that word. We read here that there were unusual miracles, those which were even further unusual than that which was in itself very unusual, the miracles that God was working through the disciples. Handkerchiefs and aprons were brought out from him to the sick. Diseases left them. Evil spirits were cast out. But we must understand that in this, the focus is the message of the gospel, not the healing. Again, we have looked at the purpose of miracles in previous studies. They were there to verify that it was God's word being spoken. Hebrews 2:1-4. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." We see then that these miracles are demonstrating that Paul is speaking the word of God. And even then, in those who were unbelieving, we see that Christ's name is magnified. We see that in verses 13 through 22. Those without God's word try to do similar things to what Paul is doing, and we see that they're overpowered. Guess what? When it wasn't God's words being spoken, those speaking had great problems. Itinerant Jewish exorcists, some of them even sons of a Jewish chief priest, said, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And the response comes back, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" We must understand that this is very important, that these miracles accompany the true word of God spoken, not just any word, not just anything. And these were to verify that the word of God was being spoken. We read in Luke 9, verses 49 and 50, "Now John answered and said, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us.' But Jesus said to him, 'Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side.'" And so even these whom John speaks about in Luke, who are casting out using Jesus' name, notice that they were on Jesus' side, but these were not on Jesus' side, were not Christians. They were doing it just for the things of this earth. And these demons then said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Notice that the demon knows who Jesus is. James 2:19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Without faith in Christ, knowing that there is one God is a very dangerous place to be. It is very dangerous, and we see that here, that these who took Jesus' name upon their lips without believing on him, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And we see then that fear and knowledge is received even through these impostors. These impostors were openly driven out, and fear came upon all the Jews and Greeks through this. It became known to all. A healthy fear of offending God, something that is very lacking in our culture today. The name of Jesus was magnified even because of these impostors. Many others came confessing and telling their deeds. They feared the judgment of God. James 5, verse 16, "Confess your trespasses one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Do we confess our sins to one another? Not for forgiveness, but for prayer, for intercession for one another. And the magicians burned their books in the sight of all, totaling 50,000 pieces of silver, equivalent to 50,000 days' wages, a huge sum of money. And the word of God grew mightily and prevailed through those even who were misusing it. We read that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:13. And so God's word is sent out with power and authority, and Paul decides to leave Ephesus, but not yet. He says he's going to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome. He sends Timothy and Erastus into Macedonia and to Greece. But Paul stays in Asia. And in the next passage, we get into the fun with the Ephesian silversmiths. We read in 1 Corinthians 16:8-9, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." As we look at this passage, we see that God uses even those who would perhaps be trying to get in the way of his gospel to send it forth with power and authority. God turns upside down the expectations of man, and he sends forth his word even through trials, to get that gospel out to those who needed to hear it, to those who were believing and were being saved through him, through his word, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for joining us on Start the Week this morning. If you have any questions concerning the things we cover on Start the Week or the Bible in general, feel free to contact us. Our telephone number is 701-288-3265. We invite you to join us for worship at Salem Reformed Church at 9 a.m. at 209 First Avenue Southwest in Ashley, North Dakota. We have begun worship services in Dickinson. My colleague, Reverend Dale Clark, is pastoring a chapel of Salem Reformed Church, First Reformed Chapel of Dickinson. They are meeting at the Dickinson Holiday Inn Express at 2 p.m. Sundays for worship. If you have any questions, again, that number is 701-288-3265. If Ashley or Dickinson are too or far for you to travel, the Reformed Church in the United States also has churches in Minot and Anamoose in North Dakota, Aberdeen, Eureka, Harriet, Hosmer, Pier, Watertown, Menno, Mitchell, Rapid City, Sioux Falls, and Vermilion in South Dakota, and in Golden Valley, Eden Prairie, and Hamburg in Minnesota. We are giving away free copies of the Heidelberg Catechism, a summary of the scriptural doctrine of sin, salvation, and thankfulness. It includes an explanation of the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. For your copy, please call 701-288-3265 or mail Salem Reformed Church, P.O. Box 345, Ashley, North Dakota, 58413, and we will be happy to send it to you. Well, that's all the time we have this week. We at Salem Reformed Church pray that you would have the comfort of knowing God this week and forever.